We're looking at Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14 this morning. It's a larger portion. We're not going to actually read through every little bit of it, but we are continuing in our series in the book of Acts. And what we're going to do from these two chapters is we're going to observe how the disciples took God's call on their lives with utmost seriousness and commitment, right? They were committed. So when they heard God's call, God's commission, they took it with seriousness. And so as we look through these, I'm just going to pick up these observations. I'm probably going to pick up five observations for us and just through the stories as we go along, see how it relates to us. Something that we can take away for our own discipleship, for the way we follow Christ. Now, what is amazing is the way the lives of these disciples were gripped. They were gripped by the gospel of Christ. They were passionate for the gospel of Christ. We meet Barnabas and Saul, these two people we're going to focus on in these two chapters. And we meet Barnabas for the first time in Acts chapter 4, if you remember that. At the end of Acts chapter 4, there's a person named Joseph who's also called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. And Barnabas was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, which is interesting because today we're going to go to Cyprus as well. And so he's a native of Cyprus. And Barnabas sells his land and he brings the proceeds of that sale to the apostles and he puts it at their feet for the use of the ministry of the church. Barnabas does that and he brings everything. And he stands in contrast to Ananias and Sapphira who come right after them. In Acts chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira who basically don't do that. They steal from the Lord, if you like. And so you have Barnabas over here, just a great introduction to this man who seems devoted and committed to the Lord, even in the bringing of his money and giving it for the service of God's people. And then you also meet Saul, who for the first time in Acts chapter 13 is called Paul, and he'll be called Paul henceforth, all right, in the rest of Acts. And so we meet him, but we meet this man who, if you remember, previously persecuted the church. And if you come to the earlier chapters of Acts, you remember how we first see him putting to death Stephen, right? And when Stephen was put to death, it tells us that a persecution broke out against the church and the believers were scattered from Jerusalem. And Saul was the person at the helm of that. He was leading that charge against the church. And even as he did that, he put Stephen to death, but he had many others imprisoned and probably a few others even put to death. And this same Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And his life was changed. It was completely transformed. And we're going to look at this man who once opposed the gospel of Christ, now becomes one of the greatest proclaimers of the good news of Jesus. Amazing. What a transformation that takes place. Think about it. It's hard enough to switch between soccer teams. If you've been supporting a soccer team, you don't want to switch from Real Madrid to Arsenal or something. It's hard to do that, right? Or a cricket team. IPL is on now. You've got your team that you support. It's hard enough to say, this year I'm going to support another team. We don't do that. It's hard enough. It's hard enough to change your tastes in food. There's something you like. It's hard enough to say, okay, I'm going to start liking this as my favorite food now. It's hard enough to shift convictions that you hold dearly in your life, things that are close to your heart, that if someone begins to talk to you about it, all your passions come out, your eyes become big, and you speak about that. You know what I'm talking about? It's hard to move from those things. And then you have a shift of belief from being an opponent of Christ to being someone who's a disciple of Christ. And that can happen only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It can only happen through the transforming work that the Spirit of God does in the heart and the mind of a person. And that's exactly what happens in the life of Barnabas and the life of Saul as well. And so in Acts chapter 13, what we see over here as we begin is the Spirit of God commissioning these two brothers to go out with the gospel. And so I want to begin by reading a couple of verses over here, and then we'll jump in and make some observations through this passage. So Acts chapter 13, you got your Bibles? Let's read from verse 1, maybe we'll read through to verse 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Amazing. So here this church is praying, and you have these brothers amongst the church praying, and the Spirit of God somehow speaks to the church, and he says, "I want you to set apart these two brothers for me to do the work which I have called them to do." And I want you to notice over here the way the Spirit of God speaks. Look at these verses. He says, "Set apart for me," not for someone else, not for God, for me. And I'll tell you why that's interesting. "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Not someone else has called them, to which I have called them. And what you notice over here is the authority with which the Spirit of God speaks. He speaks with authority because He is none other than the divine Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God. He's no less than God Himself. We say it like this. We say that He's the third person of the Trinity. And so just as the Father is God and the Son is God, so is the Holy Spirit God. But there are not three gods, there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when the Spirit of God speaks, God Himself is speaking. That's why He speaks in the way that He does. And this is important for us to get. And I'll tell you why in a moment. But He speaks with that kind of authority. Think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, He says, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know that, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you have this triune God in whose name we are baptized. The book of Acts is often referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit because of the way He drives the gospel forward. By the way, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, don't speak of Him as an it. He's not an it. He's a person. The person of the Holy Spirit. We don't have an impersonal force giving commands like that. It doesn't happen, does it? You don't have an impersonal force in the story of Ananias and Sapphira when Peter says, "You have not lied. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God." You don't lie to an impersonal force. The person of the Holy Spirit. Refer to Him as a person, because He's a person. And then you look at verse 4 in Acts chapter 13. It says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, from where they sailed to Cyprus." From where they sailed to Cyprus, right? So they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Here's the first observation about their discipleship. They responded to the commission of the Holy Spirit. They responded to the commission of the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you, if you can relate to that in some way. Can you relate to that in some way? Sure. They were set apart among all these believers in a special way in Antioch. They were set apart and they were sent off, these two, among the church. So there's a unique way in which they were sent out. But in a similar way, isn't every believer also commissioned? Isn't every believer also commissioned? Remember what Jesus said, that you and I are to go out and make disciples of all nations. You and I are commissioned in the same way that they were commissioned, if you like. God commissioned them. God commissions us. We're commissioned. Moreover, the Holy Spirit who commissioned them is the same Spirit of God who now indwells us. No different. the exact same Spirit of God in all His fullness now indwells us. And if you read through Acts, you'll see how the Spirit of God, His ministry, you know, we talk about the ministry of the Spirit of God being our comforter, being our counselor, but His other ministry is to take the gospel forward. That's His ministry. It is to drive the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so you see in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God comes on these believers who were gathered, they begin to speak the gospel in different languages, and it spreads. You come to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he stood before the religious authorities and spoke of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the believers were praying, it says, and they were filled with the Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness, because that's what the Spirit of God does in the heart of a believer. He compels us, He constrains us to speak of Christ. In Acts chapter 5 verse 32, the Holy Spirit is a witness to who Jesus is, and He speaks through His disciples. He's a witness to who Jesus is, and He speaks through His disciples. You've got to understand what we're talking about over here. The Spirit is your counselor and He's your comforter, but His other ministry in your life is to be a witness for Christ. And so if you're living in the fullness of the Spirit of God, meaning you're walking in step with the Spirit of God, then you also, like Paul and Barnabas, will respond to the Spirit's commission on your life. You'll respond to it. Just think about it for a moment. This is not an ordinary calling. This is the biggest thing that you and I can do with our lives, because the King of Kings has commissioned you. And He has called you by name, and He says, I want you, my child, my son, my daughter, I have commissioned you to speak of my son, Jesus. Are you going to do it? Are you going to respond to this commission? You cannot live with the fullness of the Spirit of God and not speak of Jesus. It's a contradiction. And so maybe you've got to be looking at your life, but it's the greatest calling above all else that you're called to in your life, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the second observation from this account. So the first one was that they responded to the commission of the Holy Spirit. The second one is that they went to their own people first. This is interesting. They went to their own people first. So if you notice in Acts chapter 13 and 14, Saul and Barnabas, whenever they visit these towns, so they go to Salamis in Cyprus, then they go to Perga, they go to Lystra, they go to Iconium, they go to Pisidia, Antioch, which is a different Antioch from where they were sent. And in all these places, it says that they went to the synagogues of the Jews first. That's where they went. Right? The synagogue was the worship place of the Jewish people. And so they went to these places, because both of them were Jews. Barnabas was a Levite, and Saul was a Pharisee. Both were Jews. They went first to the Jewish people, their own people. And they began to speak of Christ. So they showed them from the Old Testament. You read Acts chapter 13. Paul has this beautiful explanation of Christ and who He is. And so you can see Acts chapter 13 verse 5, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. 13 verse 14, they went to the synagogue in Antioch. In Iconium as well, they went to the synagogue. And that's great for us to listen to. They went first to their own people. Now that's a great place for you to begin your commission, if you like. It's a good place to begin. It might simply mean talking to members of your family, or maybe people that you work with, your colleagues, maybe your close friends. But that's a good place for you to start speaking to your own people. Because firstly, there exists a relationship within which you can speak openly to them. You can have a conversation, you can have a dialogue with them. It's a great place to start. Secondly, you understand the way they think. you probably get them, and they probably get you, and so you've got this thing going already. Build on it and speak to them of who Jesus is. Thirdly, they can see how the gospel has affected your life, and they can relate to it more easily, because if they can see the change, like if I went and shared with them, they'll be like, oh, you're a pastor anyway, so like we expect that of you. But maybe if you went and shared, because of your background, wherever you work, and they're like, ooh, you also follow Christ. That's amazing. How does it work out in your life? What does it look like? How are you able to function as a Christian, working as a doctor, or working as a call center person, or whatever kind of job you have, as a journalist? How does it work out in your life? They can see it because you're living it. It's powerful when you're able to speak of Christ. They went to their own people first. Great place to start ministry. And of course, after that, they went out to other people as well. But they started over there. And Paul kept doing that. Even though the Jews turned him away, he kept doing that. He kept doing that. He kept going back to them. Even at the end of Acts, he's speaking to the Jews. Right? He was concerned for his people. Here's a third observation about their ministry. They proclaimed the word of God. That's what they did. They proclaimed the word of God. They responded to the commission of the Spirit. They went to their own people. They proclaimed the word of God. And I know you're thinking, oh, that's obvious. I mean, what's new about that? But listen to how this works out, right? In Acts chapter 13, verse 5, it says, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues. And then you have Sergius Paulus, who's the proconsul of the Roman proconsul of Cyprus. So big guy. And it says that he was an intelligent man, and he wanted to hear the word of God. You can see this in verse 7. He wanted to hear the word of God from Paul and Barnabas. And it says, when he heard it in verse 12, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now sure, there was a miracle that went with that, but he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, 16 to 41, you have a beautiful explanation of who Jesus is, how he is descended from David, and how he sits on the throne, and how he was falsely accused and put on the cross and buried, and he was raised again, and he was with his disciples. Just a beautiful explanation of the gospel, and these people in that synagogue are listening to it and lapping it up carefully as they listen to the word of God. Acts chapter 13, I want to read these couple of verses to you, verses 38 and 39. It says, let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Remember, Paul is speaking to the Jewish people, and he connects with them when they think of the law of Moses. He says, you know the law that you follow? It can't free you. It can't save you. But Jesus can. He is your Savior, and he's able to speak to them. Now I want you to notice the effect of the Word of God, right? The effect that the Word of God had. It says Sergius Paulus, this Roman proconsul, believed. He believed in Jesus when he heard the Word of God. When Paul finished preaching, in verse 42, it says that the people, look at verse 42, it says the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. Basically, they were saying, please come back next Sabbath, 1 week from now, we want to hear you again on this. In verse 44, the next Sabbath comes around, and it says almost the whole city had gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The whole city had gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 48 and 49, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And you can see the same thing in Acts chapter 14. Wherever they go, they preach, they speak, they tell of the gospel of Christ. The word of the Lord. It has a powerful effect. Now I know, you know, we might kind of say, but wait a minute. Paul was like, wasn't he like this great preacher? This big time guy who knew all his theology, and when he spoke, you know, everybody just listened because He just had a way with words, and probably Barnabas as well. But you know what Paul says of himself in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5? And you've got to hear this, right? Because if you think that, listen to what Paul says of himself. He says to the Corinthians, he's writing, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I decided to know. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of God, but not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I came and I preached Christ crucified." That's all I did. I didn't have great sounding lofty speech and argument. It was very simple. And I was afraid. Ever felt that? When you're speaking to someone about Christ, there's a fear in your heart. What are they going to say? How are they going to receive it? What are they going to think of me? How silly will they think I am? Been through that? I've been through that. But Paul says it doesn't matter. You've got to just preach Christ crucified. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. Right? It's the power of God. That's what Paul did. And so it's not about great theology and great explanations. It's simply telling people the Word of God. The Word of God. And I love what Sunil did with us this morning. He said, "I've got two words from the Lord from you," and he shared a word with us. That's what you want to do when you meet someone, is to be able to say, "Look, hey, I know you're discouraged, but let me share something with you that I read from God's Word that brought comfort to my heart this morning." It's the Word of God. And that's your authority. That's your power when you speak it into the lives of people. This is not an ordinary word. This is not just a good story you're telling someone else. This is the Word of God. The same word, by the way, in Genesis that spoke and brought absolutely everything into existence. That same word that brought the physical world into its existence and everything else also brings people back to life spiritually. Same word. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword." And it says, "piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." That's the Word of God. And if you read it for yourself, you will recognize this to be true. Because when you're reading it and you're struggling with decisions or choices in your life, or you're struggling with discouragement, or you're struggling with sin maybe, and you come to God's Word, there's something that God's Word does in your heart that ministers to you deeply. And that's what he's saying, impart that to other people as well. The same Word of God, minister it to them, because it is living and active. It can help discern the thoughts and the intents of their heart. That's the Word of God. You and I have nothing more powerful or effective that we can give to people than God's Word. I'm telling you that. Nothing more. When I stand and speak over here, I can speak like I do because I'm speaking God's Word. If I had anything to say, I wouldn't speak like this. I'm telling you. But I only speak like this because it's God's Word and it is His authority. And I'm under its authority and you are. It's powerful. And if you have any problem, take it up with God's Word. Not me. But it's God's Word. Right? Because it's effective. And I encourage you to see God's Word, not to underestimate it, but to be able to minister it to people. Number four, here's a fourth observation about their ministry. They didn't make this about themselves, very simply, right? They didn't make this ministry about themselves. They didn't seek any glory, any honor for themselves. Remember in the previous chapter, Herod stood up, gave this speech, didn't give glory to God, and God struck him down. But over here, you have Paul and Barnabas who seek no glory for themselves. It's a very interesting account in chapter 14 when Paul and Barnabas are in a place called Lystra, and Paul sees a man who was crippled from birth, and he got the Spirit of God gives him the power to speak healing into this man's life, and this man for the first time ever stands up and he begins to run around because he's walking for the first time ever. And the people who are gathered over there, they are amazed by this miracle. And so they say in Lyconian, which is their language, I think Paul and Barnabas didn't get it in the beginning because they said it in a different language. Here's what they said in chapter 14, verse 11. This is what they said in Lyconian. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And they're speaking about Barnabas and Paul. And so they called Barnabas Zeus. And they called Paul Hermes because he was the person who was the speaker, if you like. And so they went to the temple of Zeus. And I don't think Paul and Barnabas still had an idea what was going on, right? Because these guys go up to the temple of Zeus. And the priest from the temple of Zeus comes with a cow and garlands. And he wants to garland them and sacrifice this oxen to Paul and Barnabas. And before they know it, there's this crowd around them worshipping them. And Paul and Barnabas, they get it in that moment. And what they do is they rip their garments. And they said, we are people just like you. Listen to the words in verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. We're men just like you. Don't make a big deal of us. Don't worship us for sure, but don't give us that kind of honor that you're trying to give us. The glory belongs to Christ alone. That's what they were doing. They did not make it about themselves. It's so easy to make it about ourselves. We spend a lot of time living for ourselves, right? And take for a moment, think of big preachers, and you know, you've seen them on God TV and all of these places. They make a lot about themselves, and maybe it's possible for all preachers to do that. I wouldn't take myself out of that, to think great thoughts of myself and what I can do and who I am and how well I speak and all of these things, right? It's possible for that to happen, where you make much of yourself. But what about you? Do you make much of yourself and so dishonor God? What do you spend your time thinking about? Right? We talked about this last week as well, I think, right? That intense focus on self. What am I going to become? What do people think of me? Who am I? What do I sound like? You know, and this over concern for my reputation and my looks and my achievements and all of these things. This inordinate love for those things is nothing but idolatry. You are bowing down before yourself and not before God. We've got to take a page out of these brothers over here and say, look, it's not, we're like you. Don't make anything of us. And you need to say that to yourself. Look, I'm not going to make so much of myself. He deserves the glory. I need to speak of Him, of His honor, of His gospel. They did not make this about themselves. And finally, we see their commitment in the fact that they were willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel of Christ, right? They were willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So in Acts chapter 13 verse 50, it says that devout women of high standing and leading men of the city drove them out from Pisidia, Antioch. Drove them out. And so when they left there, they went to Iconium. And it says that the Jews and the Gentiles tried to stone them in Iconium. And so when they learned of it, they went to Lystra and to Derbe. So they escaped that place. And then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium followed them to Lystra. And they got the crowd, like just at the time that people were saying, oh, your gods, these people from Iconium and Antioch came to Lystra and they said, hey, these guys, they're not good guys. They're false prophets or something like that. And so they got the crowd to stone Paul. And they dragged Paul out of the city thinking that he was dead. And it says over there the end of verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, so they left him outside the city, verse 20 of chapter 14. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So he got up, he didn't die, went back into the city, the next day went to Derbe, preached the gospel over there, went to another place, and then finally came back to Lystra again, to Antioch and to Iconium, encouraging the believers. And here's what he says to them. Verse 22, he says, he returned with the purpose of strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Amazing. After what he suffered, he comes back to those same places and he speaks of Christ. That really demonstrates a disciple's commitment and a seriousness for the cause of Christ. Something for us to think about. We might not be yet in a situation with that kind of persecution, but what is it costing you to follow Christ? What is it costing you to follow Christ? Is it costly? I think that's something to really ponder upon. Finally, they get back to Antioch, the first Antioch where they were sent from. And they tell the church over there all that had happened with them. And that's the end of chapter 14. But this is what it looks like to take discipleship seriously. Let me put those 5 points in terms for us this morning. Here's what it looks like to take discipleship seriously and to take the Great Commission seriously. First, that we would respond to the commission of the Holy Spirit. He's commissioned you, He's commissioned me. That we would respond to the commission of the Holy Spirit. That we would start telling people around us about Jesus. Start telling people around you about Christ. To simply talk to them of the Word of God, which is powerful. That's all. Speak to them of the Word of God, which is powerful and effective and to change. To put aside yourself in order to glorify God. Put aside yourself. And finally, to be prepared to face challenges as you speak of Christ. This is what discipleship looks like. And maybe you're doing great in a couple of these, and maybe not so in the others. But hey, work at these things with God's help, with God's Spirit. But if Christ is your treasure and you live for Him, and these things are going to matter to you. And you're going to go and say, look, I need to work on these things. I want to be like a Paul and a Barnabas. And leave the results in God's hands. They didn't know they were going to be these great missionaries for God. They just were faithful to God. And that's what He calls us to as well. So it's worthwhile for us to think about our own discipleship with seriousness and with earnestness. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for speaking to us this morning. I pray, Lord, now that your word would seep deep into our souls, into our hearts, our minds, and begin to affect a change and a transformation that is consistent with what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that as the days go by and the years, that we would be more and more in the likeness of Christ. Always aspiring for that, looking to that. Not in our own strength, because we can't do it, but walking in step with the Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.